Sorry, I forgot my water. If you got your Bibles, let's go to Luke. Luke 19. Luke chapter 19. We're doing this series, and we'll continue it for obviously several more weeks, about the family. And the title there you see, we call it family ties. And I think in the bulletin, I think it says family ties until he comes, I think is what it says, using part of the one of the verses in Luke chapter 19. You know, last Sunday we, I think I used this illustration last Sunday, was I talked about the Kohathites, who are descendants and family members to Levi, the tribe of Levi. And so all the descendants of Levi were responsible. You know, Aaron, the family of Aaron, obviously the priesthood. But the Levites were the, you know, took care of the sanctuary or tabernacle. We start out with the tabernacle, then eventually get to the temple. And so we mentioned the Kohathites. There's a phrase about them, their family, their whole family, all the Kohathites were responsible when they tabernacle now, because you would move, okay? So you would be worshiping in this area, then God would lead the children of Israel to move. Well, they'd pack up the tabernacle, and they'd take the tabernacle first and head to wherever they're going. And the Kohathites would bear the burden of the holy items. And that's what it would describe them. They carried the holy things, and they took care of the holy things. And then when they would get to the next location, they would set those holy things up. And that's kind of a picture, to some degree, of what we are. As God's children, as those that have been saved, and the Spirit of God is in us, and God has sealed us with His Spirit, filled us with the Holy Spirit, we're carrying God's holy things. The Bible even calls us individually, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But also it even says in Ephesians 2 and also in 1 Corinthians that we as a gathered church are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that you basically serve as a living stone in this body. And so we're carrying holy things everywhere we go because we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul challenged the church at Corinth and he said, you know, will you join Christ? Again, think what the Bible teaches. Will you dare join Christ to a prostitute? And Paul's arguing because the Spirit of God indwells us. Well, what do you think happens when you sin that kind of sin? Do you think Jesus turns the lights off or turns His head or the Spirit's not present? No, He doesn't. So we represent Christ. We carry the holy things. But I was thinking about another New Testament illustration that Jesus gave. And this is when He was a I'm summarizing five or six chapters. So this is in Matthew's gospel, and Jesus is around the Sea of Galilee, and He's going from place to place, casting out demons, healing people. And they accuse Him of having the spirit of Satan or Beelzebub. And then in the course of that conversation, Jesus says this. He said, if you're going to pillage, and I'm paraphrasing, He says, if you're going to pillage the house of a man, He calls him of a strong man. If you're going to pillage the house of a strong man, the first thing you have to do is bind the strong man. You bind him, and then you can go in and pillage his home. That's exactly what Christ has done. He has bound the strong man. Who's the God of this world? Satan. He has bound the strong man, and now by the power of the gospel, in our obedience to the Lordship of Christ and all the things that go with that, we are invading the kingdom of Satan and we are pillaging his kingdom. People are being saved. Marriages are being put back together. I mean, all the things you think about that are wrong, God is changing lives through the power of the gospel. And so Christ has bound the strong man. That's why we can preach the gospel and people can get saved, or you can challenge somebody scripturally and they'll repent. You know, it's just so many things that God does because the strong man has been bound. I'm reading out of Luke chapter 19. And up to this point, by the way, we have the beginning in verse 1 of chapter 19 is Jesus is in Jericho, okay? And this is where he meets Zacchaeus, okay? But even before Zacchaeus, if you happen to have your Bibles open, if you go back to chapter 18 and around verse 35, that's, even though it's not, he's not named by Luke, Mark names him Bartimaeus. You have the miracle of Bartimaeus where as Jesus was approaching Jericho and Bartimaeus hears that he's coming. You can read this a lot more in Mark 10. And, you know, he starts screaming, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And all the people walking with Jesus were saying, shh, be quiet. So he shouted even the more, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Mark's account says, and Jesus stood still. I love that. Very few times in the text does it say that about Christ. Jesus stood still for Bartimaeus because he cried for mercy. And then it says, call him. And so the crowd that had told him to shut his mouth says, rejoice, for he's calling you. Now, Bartimaeus was a lame beggar. What does the Bible say? He jumped up, he leaped up, and it symbolically ran to Jesus. And of course, Jesus healed him. And then you come to this events of Zacchaeus. This is in chapter 19, verse 1. But we're not going to necessarily talk about Zacchaeus, but I do want to read the context so you'll see the flow. So you have Bartimaeus, who believed, was changed. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named, now right, he was on his way to Jericho when he met Bartimaeus. You want to know something? If you're reading your Bible here in Luke, Jesus will never pass this way again in the text. You see, we don't have to worry about that. This was time and space. You with me? There's never a time where the Spirit of God and the Word of God can't reach you. Are you with me? Here, Jesus was on his way. I'll show you that in a minute. He was on his way. Do you know where he was on his way to? Jerusalem, to the cross. And so this was the last time he would ever physically, on that side of the cross, walk through Jericho. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was also not honest. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was a wee little man. I'm just kidding. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord. Folks, some of us won't go out of our way to talk to Jesus, meet Jesus, hear from Jesus, pray to Jesus. I don't know when Zacchaeus got saved. I know he does because we can read it, but he wanted to see and hear him. And it's too convenient sometimes for us, I think. So he was small. So it says small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree so he could see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, because this is another reason why Jesus had to go through Jericho, because he knew he was going to meet both Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus. He knew that. He came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry down, or come down, and I must stay at your house today. There wouldn't be a Jew anywhere that'd stay in the house of Zacchaeus, because he had betrayed the Jews by being a tax collector for Rome. He was a hated man. So he hurried and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, what did they do? They grumbled. And this is what they said, he has gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Aren't you glad that Jesus visits sinners like me and you? You know, this is what he came to do. He came to meet sinners where they are. By the way, again, spiritually speaking, there's a great... Jesus went to him and met him and brought him to salvation. You know, he didn't wait for Zacchaeus to straighten his life up. So it says, and So they grumbled and said, oh my goodness, you know. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, this is how you know some kind of transformation has taken place. And Zacchaeus stood, it's like he's announcing this, and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Now he's making a public declaration. People aren't going to forget this, okay? And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I think the law required double, but Zacchaeus pledges fourfold what I stole. If I have defrauded anyone or anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, this is how we know he's saved, today salvation has come to this house. He's also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, well, here's the age of grace, isn't it? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. We, when Christ came, especially the cross and after the cross, but even here, we call this the dispensation of grace. Zacchaeus was saved because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For 2,000 years, people like me and you have been saved because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to hold your finger there and go to Acts 1. Just briefly, I want to show you this in Acts chapter 1. See, just a few verses I want to read. It's describing this new dispensation of grace. And Luke, who, by the way, wrote the Gospel of Luke, now he's writing the history of the New Testament church, the book of Acts. And so he's in Acts 1. And he's describing how we're in this age of grace. And folks, this is how you're saved. This is how you grow in your faith. This is what the church has been blessed to be a part of for 2,000 years. And it's all what God has done. So look what Luke says. I'm beginning at verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, probably some political leader, not sure who he is, but you could name your child that, Theophilus. You know why? Because it's the word love and the word God. God lover. Isn't that good? That's a good name. O Theophilus, I've dealt all that Jesus began to both do and teach. In the first book, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Began. So he's implying that there's more to be done, which is going to be the body of Christ. Until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Here's the key. But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. I made a promise. John records this in John 14, 15, and 16. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And of course, we know that happened at Pentecost. You with me? We know that's what the events of Pentecost were about. That the Spirit came, filled the apostles, and they preached in languages they weren't familiar with. People heard these Jewish men preaching in their native language, and thousands of people got saved. Verse 8, and then we'll go back to Luke 19. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And we think about, you can go back to Luke 19, when we think about the power that God has given us, it's the Father planned it, the plan of redemption. The Father and Son and Spirit did all that. Then the Son secured it. As in, salvation was finished by Christ. What Christ did enables us to be saved and born again. But then the Holy Spirit, third person Trinity, applies it. So we're going to receive, when you got saved, you have access to the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Just a side note, if you're thinking about having the power of the Holy Spirit, there's several different ways that the Bible describes that. One would be that He can empower us in the sense that He moves us to do things that we haven't planned to do. He moves us. It's like in Peter, when Peter's talking about it, he uses a word, of a sailing word, of prevailing wind. So it's the wind in a sail. So sometimes the Spirit of God just takes us and beyond our own abilities, beyond our own cognitive thinking, He moves us through the Word and Spirit, and He pushes us. He moves us to do something. So that's one way the Spirit, moves us, like wind in a sail. But another way, and this is the one that really happens when you're saved, the moment of salvation, and from there on, He permeates us. I'll tell you, somewhere I came up with it. It's the idea of an Alka-Seltzer in a cup of water. I don't even know if they make Alka-Seltzer anymore. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz, oh, what a joy it is, or something like that. So it's close to that. What a relief it is, okay. Joy. I don't know about joy. Anyway, so you plot, and so that effervescent, I remember that word. I don't even know what it means, but it sounds good. But it fizzes. So now that Alka-Seltzer, so Christ fills us, and so so that's how we're going to fulfill being what we've studied for months, the body of Christ or the church. How you are a child of God, how you are a witness, how you're a disciple. This is how that happens because of what the Spirit has done. Go back to Luke 19. Before I pick back up at I want to pick up at verse 11, but look at verse 28, okay? Now we in a minute, we're going to pass the events of, we're going to go from Zacchaeus to Jesus teaching a parable of stewardship. We're going to get to that because this is where the rubber meets the road. Whether you're a mom, whether you're a dad, whether you're a granddad, a grandmother, an uncle, our responsibility as men and women, and even the responsibility of children, older children, and younger children to obey their parents. All this is found in what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 19, around beginning with verse 11. But look what He says in verse 28. It says, this is after He had said all the things we're going to read in just a minute. It says, He went on ahead. Are you looking at your Bibles? Going up to Jerusalem. Going up to Jerusalem. Now always, y'all know this. Y'all have heard me say this thousands of times, that when a Jew would speak about traveling to Jerusalem, it always was up, because spiritually it was the holy city. So in their minds, I don't care where you were, if you were up at the Sea of Galilee and you're 70 miles north of Jerusalem, if you're going to Jerusalem, you're going up. But He's going up. And now it happens to be that Jericho is 3,300, more than that, it's at least 3,000 feet lower than Jerusalem. And as you're going about this 15-mile trek, even now, if you're going on the road, this is what the road's doing. It's climbing and climbing. So literally, Jesus was going up. But now think about what He was going up to do, because you can read the rest of it here in Luke. He's going to seal your salvation. He's fixing to go seal the new covenant, the covenant of grace. He's going to satisfy sin debt. He knows He's going to do that. And He even says it when He's on the cross. Paid in full. It reminds us that He Himself is in control of the events that even happened at the cross, that He's planning to go up there to do the very things. And we get clarity of that when we read the Scriptures. This is how we know about these events when we read the Scriptures. Now, verse 11. Before I read verse 11, I'm back at chapter 19 again. Verse 11. Let me just mention about Zacchaeus. And there's so many other things we could say. Number one, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. Number two, Zacchaeus obeyed Christ. Jesus said, hey, come on down, we're going to go to your house. And he obeyed Him. And the other thing that you find about Zacchaeus, and Jesus uses that to testify for Zacchaeus about his changed life, is Zacchaeus was enlightened about money or about material possessions. At his salvation, by the way, this happens in the book of Acts, all throughout the book of Acts, people get saved and they look at money different because they realize we're not owners. Do you realize that? You don't own anything. Nothing. We're stewards of it all. And so you live your life not as an owner. Even though, honestly, I'll be honest, well, we struggle. I struggle. I act like God has no thought or concern about my money. But I should live as a steward, not as an owner. And so this, we find ourselves, so immediately his conversion, because that's where his corruption was, that cheating people, charging them too much tax, keeping what was overcharged and sending the rest to Rome, all those things. So he, and you find that again in the book of Acts, several people, they changed their view of what material possessions mean. But anyway, I'm at verse 11. So we have Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, those two transformed disciples. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem. Now this is why he's telling them the parable. He's near to Jerusalem, right? And guess what's going to happen when he's in Jerusalem? He's going to die, okay? And because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Now this is one of the great struggles of Jews not believing that Jesus is the Messiah. The book of Revelation, the book of Isaiah, and the book of Zechariah tells us that in the tribulation, the nation of Israel does finally believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Now, there are many thousands of Jews that have believed and are saved, but right here, they thought that Jesus was going to bring in some kind of anointed kingdom. The Messiah, he was going to establish and conquer Rome. And they thought this was going to be a myth. So because of that, Jesus tells this parable. They were looking at it for the here and now. You know, right now we want you an earthly kingdom. And folks, we get caught up in that. It goes back to being stewards. We sometimes live as if this is the kingdom. Like this is where we're going to spend eternal life in the world that is, and it's not. So we have this same struggle. So that's why Jesus tells this parable, because we struggle with this. He said, therefore, a nobleman went out to far country to receive for himself a kingdom. And then return. So this nobleman, which is himself, he's going to go away, right? And remember when Christ ascended to the Father? Okay, this is after the 40 days of resurrection appearances in Luke and Acts 1. Jesus, we see the ascension. And it says when he ascended, he sat down at the right hand, right? Which is the place of authority, right? And the Bible says Jesus was given a name that is above every name, in heaven, on earth, under the earth. He's been given the greatest name. So he's ascended. Did Christ receive the kingdom? Yes, he did. It's his. Okay? Now, we know Christ, right? So the king is in us, but we're not with the king yet. So we say our kingdom, it's already, but it's not yet. There's things about knowing Christ and him being Lord that I haven't experienced yet. But I am going to experience it because I'm saved. But Jesus is going to receive a kingdom. He did receive a kingdom. And one day he's going to bring that kingdom. Not only is it in my heart, but he's going to bring it to the earth. But let's keep reading. A nobleman went off far country to receive to himself a kingdom, calling 10 of his servants. Slaves, matter of fact. It's not the word diakona for deacon or servant. It's the word doulos for slave. Calling 10 of his slaves, he gave them. Remember, the Bible says Christ ascended and gave gifts to men. That one of the things he does when you're saved, at the moment of salvation, he gives you certain things that he wants to use through you to build the kingdom. I'm going to say this one time. Don't talk, okay? That's the warning. Don't talk. Pay attention. I won't warn you again. You know, somebody, I always think about this. I did it. Especially if I sit near a girl. This is not yesterday. This is 50 years ago. you know, sometimes you get distracted. You always wonder about people that get distracted, how the devil uses us to distract lost people from getting saved because we yak to them during church. You ever think about stuff like that? One time I was in a service. I wasn't guilty. This is what the preacher did. He can do this because he was a guest evangelist. He's preaching along, and all of a sudden he says, I mean, he's preaching like a wild man. And all of a sudden he stops and says, you don't think you should be here, do you? I'm thinking, is he talking to me? And obviously the girl knew who he was talking to, and she shook her head. He said, get out. Well, I didn't talk any more of that service either. So, but anyway, let's move on. So calling 10 of his servants, this is you, this is us. He gave them talent. This is not a whole talent, but mina's talents, and said to them, here's my favorite phrase now. Here comes, and I'm not dealing much with fatherhood and motherhood, but this is where it engage. Look at your Bibles, 19:13. My mind, I told Dale this the other day. We have other things we need to engage in. We engage in business. Now, kingdom business, but business of life. But Jesus says he gave them gifts. And then he said to them, said to us, engage. Engage in business. And then we're going to do it. How long? How long? Until he comes. Or, as a song we sang last week, until he comes, or I die and I meet him, right? And when I meet him, I come face to face with him. So I'm going to engage. Some translations say do business, engage in business. But we get the idea. 19:13, he gave them gifts and said to them, engage in business till I come. Everybody in here that's saved, is that you? Are you engaged in kingdom business? You know, whether you're talking about teaching, helping somebody teach, keeping preschoolers for extended session, cooking on Wednesday nights, helping in a, whatever, just witnessing, having a goal in your life, witnessing to your neighbors, trying to be an example to kids, you know, all these things we do. I've met a lot of people that might do that for a year or two. That's not enough. We're engaged in this business until he comes. By the way, he is coming. He just said that again, didn't he? He's coming. He's coming. Engage in business. Other ways to say that is get on with it. One scholar put it like that. Do my business. Be occupied with me. I love that. Be consumed with me. Carry on. Let's get it done. 19:13. Engaged until he comes. Just a side note here, just to promote church life, we have other things we have to do. You know, we're debt free, but we have other things that we really need to do, and some of them are sooner than later, and we don't have the money in the account to do it all. So one day we may not be debt free again, but we won't owe $1.5 million, will we? Amen? But we need to do business. You know, we're not running. And see, he could come at any time, but he doesn't say go move up on a mountain and hide from everybody until I come. No, engage. Engage. Think about, you know, when Paul says to parents, bring them up. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Frame their minds with biblical truth. The Shema, Deuteronomy 6. Engage. It's every day. Engage in business. There's no stopping point. We don't take a break. We're not on vacation from being a Christian. We're engaged in this business. Now look what happens. Now, there's a play on words here, but I want you to see the significance of it. He says, but his citizens, so he calls some of them slaves, okay? He has some slaves he gave these talents to, right? He called them. But his citizens, different word, it's our English word politics, but his citizens hated him. And they even sent a delegation saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Jesus is not Lord. That's what they're saying. And that's the world we're in. Think about that. So you have the slaves that say, we're going to take your... He gives them the gifts that are they're his. And he gives them the gifts. Then he has citizens that say, hey, there's no lordship here. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these slaves to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by what? Doing business. What had they... This is kingdom business. He's not going to ask you, you know, did you carry $10 all the time? What? It's about kingdom business. It's about king... What did you do? What... I gave you gifts. What have you gained? And we see what happens here. By the way, the slaves here, if you're looking at the text, the slaves believed he would return again. I mean, obviously, when you read in the text, that all but one of them, go do business. Because he said he's going to come back. And he's their master. Is that true today? Is he the Lord? Is he? Is he coming back? 1 Corinthians 13 says, you know, we see Jesus in a mirror, sometimes dimly. But then, face to face. Face to face. And you've been a steward. I've been a steward. I've been saved for 49 years. I've been a steward for 49 years. And the Bible says, I'm going to give an account of my obedience to Christ. One of the most interesting passages is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, for us, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So if the Bible tells dads to bring their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and he talks about marriage and how to love your wives like Christ loved the church, and wives to follow the leadership of their husband like the church does to Christ, and we keep all these verses popping up in our heads, are we going to stand before Christ and give an answer? We're going to give an answer for everything that the Bible says. And you know, the other side of that is eternal life. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read all this, but he distributes rewards. He comes back. And Christ is coming, right? He's coming back. He's coming back. And he's going to establish a kingdom because he's king, right? He's got the kingdom, right? He's going to come back to earth. Please don't be anti-Semitic. Listen, we love Jewish people. Christ was a Jew. They're the true vine. We're an alien vine, Romans says. We've been grafted in by God's mercy. They're the true vine, and God's going to save Israel as a nation one day. So we want to love them. But here we sit. We've been saved, set apart, and we're to be doing His business. Well, look at your Bibles real quick. It says, and he said to him, well done. This is verse 7. You know, the first one came and said, and he said to him, well done, good and good servant. Because you have been faithful. Here's what's amazing. Listen, everything we've been given. Listen, before I read, you've been given the gifts. Whatever happened, when you got saved, God gave you at least one spiritual gift. Usually more, it's a blend of ones, it's like a multicolored towel, whatever. He gave you, by the Spirit of God, He gave you gifts. He gave them to you. And then He's going to reward you when you use them by the power of His own Spirit. That's incredible. And He's, and this is, you know, the book of Revelation about the crowns and this, but there's a kingdom. He comes back. It's the same man, but there's a kingdom. Look what it says. And He said to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. These are kingdom parables. When Jesus comes back, the book of Revelation says, and we will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Well, who's going to be over some of those cities? It's going to be the people that are faithful in the small things now. Folks, I was telling, I think it was Wednesday night. I hate to be self-righteous, and you're going to think I am. I was just thinking about people that have been in our church here. I've been here a long time and dealt with all kinds of different people. And I know there's things about me that stink and all that. I'm not the greatest pastor in the world. All that's true. Well, I was thinking of a couple of people, and I'm not as good. I knew them 15 years, very articulate, very smart. I'd say upper middle class. I mean, I never checked their bank account, but they looked like they had more than I did. And I, for one of them, I can't remember them teaching anything, leading anything. I can't even remember them helping anything. Now, again, that's sad. They may be just tearing the world apart now, wherever they're serving, if they're serving. But that's sad because they wasted 15 years. Don't you waste it. Folks, we need you. Some of you are able, not only are you gifted, you're enabled by your own personality. You're ready to do it. We need servants. Your servants here, your slaves to Christ. I wrote 3 things down. Well, more than 3 things, obviously. I've kept you a long time. Number one, they believed He would return again. That's in verse 12. Verse 14, when it says, citizens said we hate Him. Now, here it is. Slaves are looking forward to Christ's kingdom. Citizens of this world make up their own kingdom. There's a big difference between people that are slaves to Christ and even just general, just Christian, you know, and I'm not saying they're not saved, but just nominal, worldly, lukewarm Christians. And there are such that they just don't care. They gave $50 last year to the kingdom and they're somebody. That's kind of how they look at it. Or if they show up to church once every 3 months, they've done God a favor. So, they believe here, true stewards believe He's going to come back. And if He doesn't come back and you die before that, you're still going to meet Him face to face. That judgment seat. And so now, that's one, they knew He's come back. Number two, citizens make up their own little kingdom. Three, the kingdom that we're a part of right now, and we are a part of it, He's there, but He's also here, right? So this kingdom that I'm a part of is all about me being like Him. What's the ultimate goal for the Christian? Those who He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that Christ would be the firstborn of millions of people just like Him. So we'd all live like Christ. And we may not reach it now, but the moment we meet Him, we'll be like Him. Isn't that a great promise? Because we'll see Him as He is. And we can't see Him unless we're like Him. So we'll be transformed. But that's, you know, it is God who, Philippians 2 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His own good pleasure. He wants to build the kingdom and He wants to use you and He wants to use me. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and pray. Please stay for the meeting, Brother Robbie, Bible School. Aren't you glad you're here today? Let's pray together. As we pray, if you're here today and you've never been saved, everything I've said is true, this and so much more. Jesus saves. Number one, if you're here and you're lost, I'm going to invite you to please come back to church and worship with us again. But I want you to consider the claims of Christ. There's an empty tomb 5,000 miles across the water, and it's been empty for 2,000 years because Jesus is exactly who He says He is. He's a resurrected Savior. He died for sin. He died for sinners. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. We must believe in Christ. I challenge you with the call of Christ to salvation. Lord, we do love You. We love Your Word. We love Your church. And Father, we want to respond to the challenge of being stewards. Until You come, Lord, we want to do business. We want to do business like You do business. Until You come or You call us home. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good afternoon, folks.